7 this morning, Genesis 37. Found a quote that I thought was fitting. It has nothing to do with the message, but it you'll understand, only 0.001% of the population in the world achieves perfection, which may be why so few people recognize it in us. And so I just wanted to throw that out to you. Because that helped me. It just helped me this week when I read that. It just opened up a new world to me. But in Genesis 37, I did read about a businessman, and he was bitten by a rabid dog. And so he had to get rushed to the hospital, and the doctor came in and started working on him. And while the doctor was examining the man that was bitten was feverishly writing things down. It's just writing things down and writing things down. The man never seemed to stop writing. Finally, the doctor wanted to bring some comfort to this guy that got bit by a rabid dog. And he seemed to be overwhelmed with the possibility of dying. So the doctor told the man with proper treatment that there was no immediate danger of dying and that he did not have to write a will. And the man looked at the doctor and was like, oh, that's not what I'm doing. He said, doctor, I'm not writing a will. He said, I'm making a list of competitors and enemies that I want to go bite. That goes with our subject this morning, Genesis 37. Genesis chapter 37, it says in verse 1, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. And then it lists out some different things. In verse 3, it says, now Israel loved Joseph, and Israel is Jacob. So Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. We'll talk about that in a minute. And he made him a coat of many colors. Look at verse 4. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, could not speak peaceably unto him. Verse 5, and Joseph dreamed a dream. And he told it his brethren. Notice again, and they hated him yet the more. Look at verse 8. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Verse 11. And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. One man said this, others may hate you, but those who don't, allow that hatred or allow that hatred to come in, you win actually. If you don't allow that hatred to affect you, you win. Unless you hate them back, and then you destroy yourself. George Washington Carver said, fear of something is at the root of hate for others, and hate within will eventually destroy the hater. Another man said, it is easy to hate and it is difficult to love. This is how the whole scheme of things work. All good things are difficult to achieve and bad things are very easy to get. And 1 John, the Bible, tells us a number of things in regards to hate. It says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. 1 John 3 and verse 11 and 12. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. This morning I want to speak about the danger of hatred. The danger of hatred. And I think it's one of those sins that creeps into churches and it creeps into Christianity. And I can tell you this, I have felt it and I have also dealt it out. Because it's one of those things you think it's okay to do. All right, I was treated this way, so I'm allowed to hate. Well, join the realms of Joseph's brothers. And what you find with Joseph's brothers is that they thought they were allowed to have hatred. And this is what I can tell you as a Christian. You allow the seeds of hatred to come into your heart. it will reap, it'll come in, and if you give it fertile enough ground, and some of us have met people like this, you give hatred fertile ground as a Christian, it will grow, it will produce a harvest, and you will live your days in misery and sorrow and bitterness. Because that's what hatred breeds. Hatred doesn't breed anything good. And if you think it does, there are some things in the Bible that you are supposed to hate. So those of you that are already getting negative on me, all right? And I understand that. In fact, in Psalm 119, it says, through thy precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. So you know what? Go ahead. Be a hater towards false ways. I'll grant you that. Then it says in Psalm 119, 113, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. So you know what you're allowed to hate? I think we're going to have to turn this off. It's popping again.
All right. So let's get this thing off. And we'll stay stationary. All right. So we're supposed to hate false ways. We're supposed to hate vain thoughts. And then in Psalm 119, 128, therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Psalm 119, 163, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. So you know what? You're right. In the Bible, you can be a hater. A hater of sin. That's what you're supposed to hate. You're supposed to hate that which is wrong in false ways. But nowhere in Scripture do you ever see, and I went and searched this week every verse on hate and every verse on envy. There's a lot of verses there, all right, over 200-something verses. And guess what? You're never granted permission to hate anybody in Scripture. Prove it. Bring it to me. More than likely, you're twisting something. Because hatred is a work of the flesh. Hatred is a work of the flesh. And that, you know it. It's found in Galatians chapter 5. It won't be there in a few minutes. The idea of hatred is first introduced in Genesis chapter 4. We find that Cain hated Abel so much that he ended up murdering his brother. Why such hatred? Because Abel followed God's plan and Cain did not. And the outcome was that God blessed Abel and God didn't bless Cain. And so Cain's natural thought was, I hate that guy. Why? Because God blessed him. Because God honored what he was doing. And that's what you will find. A lot of times, even in your Christian heart, hatred comes up. And in the Bible, it can be kind of confusing. You have envy and jealousy today. And we'll talk about that in just a moment, because actually, in the Hebrew, they're the same word, envy and jealousy. All right. In the Bible, you'll see that they're both the same, most of the time, the same Hebrew word. And so there is a little bit of difference. But it was not Abel, or it was not Abel's fault that Cain was not blessed. It was Cain's fault. Cain made a choice, didn't he? And we find a characteristic of human nature that appears, though. It is in man not to like it when someone else is blessed and we are not. And then that is the seeds of hatred and envy that come up. Envy, hate, malice, evil speaking are very closely linked in Scripture. The word hatred is found, or some type or form of hatred, envy, hate, envious or envious. You'll find those words over 225 times in Scripture. You find it in Genesis 27. It means to lurk. The actual word hatred means to lurk. It means to persecute. It can also mean a very personal hatred. Envy, some form of the word envy, is found 25 plus times in Scripture. It can be a confusing study because envy and jealousy in the Bible, the root word is the same. Biblically, there seems to be a right type of envy, though, if you want to call it that. It's usually termed jealousy. For instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, this is what the Bible says, "For I am jealous." This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church of Corinth, and he says, "For I am jealous over you." That's that same word, envy. "I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to be to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin, virgin to Christ." So the flesh loves to turn things wrong, though. Envy is desiring that which is not ours. And then this rage turns into a hatred. Envy turns towards a person that God has blessed. And so I may be envious of what God has done for somebody. Like, it could be just in material possessions. And I get envious of that. And then my envy quickly turns into a hatred towards a person. That's how envy builds into, they kind of are like two sides of a coin. One side is envy and one side is hatred. And that's why as we are talking about the life of Joseph and his brothers, I'm warning you as a Christian, be careful of letting hatred take root in your heart. And at the end of the message, we'll see a couple of ways that the brothers let it get into their life. Job chapter 5 and verse 2 says, "For wrath killeth the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly one." You want to be a silly one? Let envy come into your heart. Proverbs 14:30 says, "A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones." I've met hateful, envious people. And you know what? I don't like being around them. I think many of you have met envious, hateful people, and it grieves your soul. Why? Because envy is rottenness in the bones. So as a Christian, as we start out, realize there's danger in hatred. You may have justified it, but I would venture to say that you have justified it by twisting scripture. You have justified it by saying that this person, well, they don't deserve. Well, tell me how much you deserve Christ dying for you. Tell me how much you deserve. You deserve the God that would say, you know what? And rightfully so, because we crucified His Son. And He came down and died for us. And on the cross He forgave them. And He forgave everybody, even those that were crucifying Him. So do not get into the argument and do not mix it all up and say, well, I don't have to forgive them. Christ didn't forgive them. Baloney on that. He did forgive them. He called it out from the cross. Do not call my Savior a liar. He forgave them. He forgave them with open arms. And they have salvation full and free offered to them. In this passage, in Genesis chapter 37, it's sobering to me. Because right at the beginning, we see in verse 4, or in verse 5, they hated him yet the more. All right, it says, actually in verse 4, it starts, they hated him. And then verse 5, they hated him yet the more. Verse 8, and they hated him yet the more. And as we begin, the sobering message that should be upon us and rest upon us is, have you let the seeds of hatred come into your heart? Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning. Give us clarity of thought. Lord, guide my thoughts and words. Help me, Lord, to not delve into things that you don't desire to be delved into. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to ponder this passage and these brothers and understand that this fleshly spirit can be within us as a Christian. Help us, Lord, this morning, and bless. Do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we begin, I wanted to cover a couple of things from the Genesis 37 passage before we get into the hate. Because they're in the passage. If you were doing the Bible reading, we got to Genesis 37, I think, on Tuesday. And so we are looking at that. So Genesis 37, there's two things that are brought up and sometimes are mentioned kind of almost scornfully or almost like, well, I don't know about Jacob or Israel, or Joseph in this area. So we're going to first of all talk about the coat of many colors, because that's mentioned in verse 3. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age and he made him a coat of many colors. So you see that phrase, the son of his old age. And so some people have knocked Israel or Jacob and said, see, look at that. You know what? Don't have favoritism when it comes to kids. I don't know how they get that out of it, but that's kind of what some people say. See, there's favoritism. And that's not really what that passage is saying. In the Jewish culture, even that phrase, the son of his old age, doesn't mean that when he got older, he was looking back and he looked at Joseph and said, you know what? He's better than everybody else. I like him. Okay, that's not necessarily what it means. What it kind of means is as he was older and wiser, which we kind of know that about Jacob. You'll notice in verse 3, and I think it's interesting in verse 3, that it right away says the word Israel instead of Jacob. What is that indicative? Jacob was a supplanter, right? That was his old life. Israel was his new life. And so tying that with his old age means that Jacob became a different man and he saw Joseph as a different man. And so in his wisdom, he made Joseph preeminent. And by giving him a coat of many colors, he wasn't saying he was better necessarily. He was saying normally, a coat of many colors was given to a firstborn son. Now, Reuben would have been the firstborn, but he would have been the firstborn of Leah. Joseph actually was the firstborn of Rachel. And if you follow genealogy down the line, his sons actually would become two of the tribes of Israel. And so what was Jacob doing? Jacob was giving him a coat of many colors. Some say that coat was making him better than all of his brothers. What he was saying is, normally the dad would be picking somebody to be the inheritor, right? All the inheritance would go to one of the brothers. And so here was Jacob or Israel saying, I believe it's going to be Joseph. And so that is the coat of many colors. The second thing that we see is the dreams. Twice in this passage in Genesis 37, in verse 5 and in verse 9, he dreamed a dream. And so people have knocked this idea of dreams because he dreamed a dream and he told it to his brethren. And so they said, you know what? Joseph should have learned some tact. The problem is that when you go in scripture, you got to study scripture and say, so what was dreams? What was dreams? Well, dreams at this time was how one of the ways that God talked to man. Now we don't have dreams. So if somebody comes and said, hey, I had a dream. I know that's a famous phrase. All right, but I had a dream. And not necessarily, not really from God. All right. As I always say, I pulled the Charles Dickens out. It could be a bad bit of beef. All right. That's probably what happened. And so you had a dream. All right. And so, but your dream isn't revealing something from God. At this time in Bible history, our Bible was not done. It was in part. In 1 Corinthians, it says, and when that which is in part is done, or when it's completed, those different parts is going to be done away. We have a completed revelation from God, and it's God's word. So in essence, when God gave Joseph that dream, who was speaking? God was. And so then God, all right, so Joseph gets this dream, and then he reveals it to his brethren. And so we knock him and say, you need to have some tact, but was his dream correct? Both of them were. Very similar to scripture. So it's a testimony of us. This helps us in understanding some things. Sometimes you're going to get scripture and you're going to go and you're going to tell somebody and guess what's going to happen? They're going to get mad. Isn't that what happened with the brothers? They got mad. How dare you? You know, all I'm trying to do is tell you what God told me. And that's what we have to understand when it comes to these dreams. Joseph wasn't doing something wrong. He wasn't trying to be arrogant. He wasn't trying to be cocky. This is what God told him, and he wanted to share it with him. It's instructive to us to understand this when we come to Scripture, that many times when you get God's message and you go to reveal it to people, sometimes you're going to be hated. And they're not going to like it. But be a Joseph. What did Joseph still do? He still stuck by the message. He didn't change. So then, let's come to our subject then. The danger of hatred. I have three questions that we're going to answer this morning. First of all, why we hate. Why do we hate? It's very simple. All right, let's go to Romans chapter 1. We're going to use New Testament to answer the Old Testament passage, because we're living in this New Testament era. So let's take Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 talks about man. And it tells us that man has kind of gone his own way. Where does it tell us that? Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world. And so this is talking about our the creation and our conscience. Later in Romans 3, it talks about the conscience, and it's telling us that in creation and in our conscience, God is revealed to us. But notice, then you go down a little bit, but it says in verse 21, but man knew God, but they glorified him not as God, and we did our own thing. Look at verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, hated of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, a whole list. So what is it saying? Man was created, he was shown that there's a God, in his conscience he was told that there's a God, but man says, I'm going to do my own thing, and man in himself, guess what's in him? Hatred. Maliciousness. Where else do we see that? Galatians chapter 5. We said we'd look at it. Galatians 5. Galatians 5. This tells us, where does hatred, or why do I hate? Why do I hate? Galatians 5, verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Remember, this is Galatians, it's written to a church, so it's believers. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh... This is a list. This will help you to understand if you are walking in the flesh or the Spirit. So how do we know it? The works of the flesh. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Those are basically all moral sins. Right? We don't use a lot of those words today, but all of those basically are moral sins. It is sins of uncleanness as far as morality. Then it says idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresy. So here you have sins basically dealing with other people. Right? Some of these are moral sins, and now we kind of have relational sins. Right? Relational sins is hatred and variance and emulation and wrath and strife and seditions and heresy. What are all those things? Those are things that are works of the flesh. So why do I hate? Because I have a sin nature. That's why I hate. And understand when the seeds are, when those thoughts of hatred, and then when you build on those seeds of hatred, when you build on that, what are you doing? You are promoting your flesh. You are promoting carnality. And that means you're not going to walk in the Spirit. So why do I hate? Because I have a sinful nature. Secondly, how not to deal with hate. How do I not deal with hate? And this is kind of some in our text, but it's some in the life of Joseph. There's a story of a New York millionaire. This New York millionaire was named Joseph Richardson. Joseph Richardson lived and died in a house. Listen to this. He's a multimillionaire. And this is decades ago, over a half a century ago, Joseph Richardson lived. He lived in New York City, and he lived and he died in a house that was 5 feet wide. 5 feet. You know why? In fact, it was called, after his death, the Spite House. And it deserved its name. He owned this narrow plot of land. 5 feet. Get it? Okay. He owned this narrow plot of land, and Mr. Richardson wanted it to sell for a certain price. And so developers came, and they offered him a price for this 5-foot plot of land. But they didn't offer what he liked. And in fact, at that time, he didn't live there. He lived somewhere else because he was a multimillionaire. So he lived somewhere else, and somebody came and wanted this 5-foot plot of land because they wanted it developed. They didn't offer him what he wanted, so he sold his house. He built his 5-foot house there and said, "Move me!" And he died there. A millionaire. So they called it the Spite House. He chose to live there in a basically condemning everybody else, showing his stubbornness. He died a lonely, hateful, bitter old man. Man, you won? I don't think so. So how do we not deal with hate? Let me give you a couple ideas of how not to deal with hate. Do unto others as they have done unto me. Is that what the scripture teaches? You know, I'm allowed to do this. Joseph was allowed to basically grab his brothers and torture them. And kill them and do whatever he wanted. He was allowed to do that. Why? Because they did this to me. You know what? I'm bringing it back. The Bible doesn't teach that. So how do we not deal with hate? Or how not to deal with hate? A couple of things. One, do unto others as they have done unto me is a false teaching. That is not what Scripture teaches. Someone's wrong does not allow me to circumvent biblical principles of Christian conduct. Because my path, my steps have to be ordered by the Lord. It doesn't matter what somebody else has done. My steps have to be ordered by the Lord. So, do unto others as they have done unto me is not a biblical principle. Secondly, maligning someone's reputation because they have done you wrong. We all have that tendency. We all want to do it. I'm allowed to destroy someone's life because I am just speaking the truth. Your version of the truth may actually be a lie if it's gone through the Chinese telephone system. Have you ever done that little game? And, you know, you start at one end over here, and I mention to someone some story, and we end up back over here. It's hilarious. Try it sometime. All right? They call it the Chinese telephone game. Alright, and so you start here, and this person relays it. By the time it gets over there, you started out saying, "Hey, you know, Pastor Dameron is the most wonderful person in the world." By the time over there, I mean, it's in church, and you're like, "You can't say that! You're not allowed to talk that way!" Like, what happened? Yeah, it got twisted, didn't it? So you might say, "Well, I'm just standing for truth." Be very careful. And what you say about other people. Because you are going to give an account of your words. Your words. And maligning someone else's reputation because they've done you wrong. What good is it going to do? What good is it going to do? And again, I'm coming back to the story of Joseph. And we're reading, and all this week, And that's what kind of came to me. And as I was reading, I actually had another message that I was planning on doing for this Sunday morning. And God was like, that's it. This is what is needed. And part of it is because this is Christianity today. And I'm sick of this type of Christianity. I'm tired of the hatred. And I'm tired of the bitterness. And I'm tired of the envy. Because it is not Christian. It is not biblical. And we justify it. And we say, well, they hurt me and they did this. And you somehow are greater than our Lord. Somehow our Lord can endure it. And our Lord, oh, he just had special power. But you're supposed to be like him. We do not represent our Savior much at all when it comes to this type of hatred that spreads abroad. And we all have our justifications, and we all have, well, this is why, and this is why, and this is why. I'm saying, show me Scripture. Show me the Bible. Because this is much more valuable. And this is what I base my life on. And this is what I'll stand on. And so, how do I not deal with hatred? Do unto others as they have done unto me. How do I not deal with hatred? Maligning someone's reputation because they've done me wrong. Sound like a little sissy. You sound like a 5-year-old. Get out of kindergarten. We got a bunch of folks that still are in kindergarten class. Out on the recess. Lot. I don't think they have that anymore. Then the third thing that we should not do is twisting Scripture to justify your behavior. It seems like the people that justify their hatred, which again, 225 verses in Scripture about hate, not one of them justifies you hating, even hating your enemies. We'll get to that in a minute. Not one. In fact, most of us know it in Matthew 5. It says, love your enemies. And then we twist Scripture and we're like, oh yeah, well, the Bible says, and you come up with some odd thing about heaping coals of fire on their head, and we even have twisted that around to fit and say, yeah, I can burn them. Like, I don't know. It just seems like there's something wrong with you. Your eyes are twitching. They're swirling around. And you're just foaming at the mouth while you're saying, I'm going to do good to them. Like, wow, there's something wrong with you. You know what it is? It's the flesh. The flesh profiteth nothing. Live God's way. Don't twist Scripture. Most people know the two passages in Scripture that justify their action. You know what? Jesus even hated the den of thieves, robbers, the people that were selling, and he came in and said, you made my house a house of thieves, and he had a whip. And it's just like, all right, so that's your one little passage. So, were you also there when he was on the cross? His hands outstretched? And in Peter it says he answered not a word? You guys, you always got Scripture and twisted it around. No, you do! Quit twisting Scripture! So we know that one, and then also, they know the passage, what's in Ephesians? Be angry. Oh, brother, be angry and sin not. All right, so the two. But you forget the whole book of 1 John. You forget the whole book of 1 John. You forget the whole example of Christ. You forget King David. King David, who his heart smote him when he laid his hand against King Saul, who tried to throw a spear at him. And he lifted his hand slightly and cut off a little portion of his garment, and God smote his heart. I said, what are you doing, King David? And I think it's a lesson to you and I, and I think there is many of us that have a King Saul that is representative of our flesh. And King Saul wants to reign in your heart. He wants to reign in your life. And what does King Saul do? He is miserable, he's bitter, he is hatred, he is envious, and he's throwing spears at everybody. And King David had to look there and say, what am I supposed to do with that spear that's coming at me? And I think King David saw that there was a King Saul in him. And I praise the Lord for some of the hard things that God has brought into my life. Things that, man, it made me want to react in a fleshy way. Because as I've gotten on my knees and as I've studied Scripture, I have to say, wait a minute! There's a King Saul in me. And there's a King Saul in every one of us. And we want to react in our flesh. And I can go to Scripture and pull one out of context. And I can pull, and this is what I always say, be very careful of building your whole doctrines out of the book of Proverbs. I'm just throwing it out to you. Because really, the book of Proverbs is a hard one. But I've heard people basically build their whole life just from one little verse. I'd rather take dozens of them. And I can give you dozens of them that say that we, as Christians, the world will know that you are Christians because you're witnessing. No, you're going to know it because of your love for one another. Oh, take that one, as my pastor used to say, take that one and put it in your pipe and smoke it. Yeah, roll it up, dude. Yeah, it's not tasting so good, is it? Because my flesh doesn't like the spiritual talk. So how do I deal with hate biblically? So here's some things to avoid. Going back to our text in Genesis 37. Notice a couple of things to avoid. All right. Remember in verse 4. And when his brethren saw their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him. Verse 5. Joseph dreamed a dream. He told his brother they hated him yet the more. Verse 8. His brethren said to him, shalt thou do this? He's telling them the dream. They hated him yet the more. Verse 11. And his brethren envied him. So what are they allowing? Number one, what to avoid. If you are going to avoid hatred in your life, first, don't allow the thinking of hate. Do you notice? Four different times, he just keeps building. And this is what will happen to you. And I can biblically tell you, because Colossians and Ephesians tells you to do this. You know what you do with hate thoughts? Kill them. Oh, that's the right type of murder. All right? How do I have the Bible? The Bible says mortify the deeds of the flesh. Don't let hate dwell. Kill it. Don't think on it. Because you know what that thinking is doing? You're adding water to the seed. And it's going to sink down and start taking root. Notice, secondly, verses 18 through 20. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto him, they conspired against him to slay him. You'll see in the progression. So if I'm going to avoid hatred in my life, I'm not going to think about it. I'm going to mortify it when it comes in. Secondly, I'm not going to talk about it. Oh, hey! And many of us, right, this has happened to our church. You know what? There have been people that have grown up in our church and they have left, and now they're groupies together, and guess what they have in common? They hate Fairhaven. In fact, that was one of the names of their groups. I hate Fairhaven group. Get a life, dudes! You're gone! Just love each other. What is up? But guess what happens? Are those type of people really happy? You know they're not. There's no happiness there. There's no joy. Their camaraderie is built on hatred. And guess what? It plagues you How do I know that it plagues you? We're there in chapter 37. Look at chapter 50. So they do this act. Reuben steps up and praise the Lord for Reuben. He's still a jerk, just so you know. All right. And I can biblically say that because I think his dad said that about him. Just quote scripture. But in Genesis chapter 50, notice what it says. Oh, it's not 50. Sorry, guys. Let me find it. That is not it. Not it. I'm looking. I had it in my notes, guys. All right, it's the passage that when Joseph came in, and you'll have to look it up. But Joseph, they're starving, and they come in. The brothers come into Egypt, and so Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize them. Okay, remember that? So then the brothers are by themselves, and Joseph puts them in holding for 3 days. You can read it later. All right, it's from Genesis 40 to 45, in between there. Okay, so they're in holding. So then one of the brothers says, "You know what? You know why this is happening? Because of what we did to Joseph." They didn't even know he was alive at that time. So what does that tell you about hateful thinking and talking? What does it do? It weighs on your conscience, doesn't it? Because here it is. At that time, more than likely, it was at least 10 years later. And 10 years later, when something bad happened to him, they're like, "Oh, no, it's Joseph." And then notice, all right, so we're there in Genesis chapter 50. All right, so in Genesis chapter 50, notice what it says here. "And Joseph returned," verse 14, "into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he has buried his father." Look at verse 15. "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Joseph will peradventure,'" look at, there's the word, "hate us." You know what hateful people, they think, everybody, is filled with hate too. They can't understand biblical love. They don't know what it's like. And if you allow the seeds of hate, and that's why I'm warning you, please, as Christians here this morning, the danger of hatred is that you allow it, you've justified it, you've twisted scripture, you said they've done this unto me, and you've allowed it, you've built it, you've justified it. Please, I'm begging you, do not let it breed. It'll destroy you. And years down the road, even when God miraculously took Joseph, and Joseph saw it, "God did this so that I can provide for you." His brothers are like, "Daddy's dead now. Who's going to protect us? Because you know he hates us." Because they truly don't understand what God can do in a heart. How do you avoid it? How do you avoid it? Thinking of hate, talking of hate. Don't feed the flesh. So what do you implement? What do you implement? And just quickly, and then we'll be done. Implement four things in your life to overcome hate. First, trust in God's plan. Where do we see that? Look at Genesis 39. Genesis 39, and verse 1 and 2. "So Joseph now is sold. He's brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian." So he's brought in, and he's a prisoner now. He's sold basically into slavery. Look at verse 2. "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man." Look at the end of verse chapter 39. So while he's there, Potiphar's wife comes in, and he's lied about. But what does Joseph do? Joseph is taken. The master took him, put him into the prison. So now he's not just a servant. He's put into prison. So Joseph, you have a right. Do unto others as they have done unto you. You know what? You can malign those guys. They've ruined your reputation. Nowhere in this text do you see him saying anything about Potiphar. What you see instead, look at verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. You know what he realized? I'm serving God. That's who I please. So how do you overcome hatred? Trust in God's plan. Even if it's going bad for you, even if there's a whole bunch of hatred, it doesn't give you the right to hate. Trust in God's plan. He's got a purpose. I'm going to trust him. Secondly, pray for the hater. Where do I find that? In the New Testament, Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Get on your knees and ask God. Say, God, you obviously have a reason for this, so teach me. You know what you'll find? God's willing to teach you. And you'll find some things in your heart and your life that were there. There were some King Sauls. There were some Joseph brothers. And they were there in your heart. And they're wicked. And they need gone. And they need pulled out. And then you say, but I'm going to pray for them. Because God has used this in my life to make me better. And maybe they can find that same joy. Pray for them, which despitefully use you. Then, third thing, learn to show biblical love. 1 Corinthians 13 is all a chapter about biblical charity. Charity, today, when we say it, normally people are thinking of the bell, Salvation Army. Ding, 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 ding. Like, man, let go. I want to give some to charity. All right. Biblical charity means godly love. That's what it means. So 1 Corinthians 13 says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Learn the characteristics of biblical love. Learn that hatred and that envy is not part of biblical love. It's not puffed up. It esteems, the Bible says this in Romans, it esteems others better than themselves. It's always thinking of others. That's biblical love. So a four-way plan. Trust in God's plan. Pray for the hater. Learn to show biblical love. And then number four, forgive them. Your right actions may even bring conviction to them. You sense this with Joseph's brothers, don't you? In their life. Because Joseph is, and he's doling out goodness to his brothers. He's feeding them. And guess what? All of a sudden, conviction comes on. Now, one, on their side, that's the result of hatred. Hatred will never leave. It'll just fester. But on Joseph's side, I believe Joseph is there. And he's being used to also help them to become right. Don't be a hater. Remember that phrase, don't be a hater? And the world has taken it. And guess what? The world twists everything. So basically being a hater is somebody, really, we're haters. You know why? Because we tell them about Christ and that they're going to die in their sin. Now, Joseph, you never see him going away from the message that God has given him. His vision was dead on, wasn't it? He was going to raise up, God was going to raise him up. And he would be in charge of his brothers someday. It was decades later from that vision. Decades. But God still fulfilled it. You know why? Because you can trust in God's plan. So I don't have to be a hateful person. And this is what you will find in Scripture. And this is what I, at one time, God was really hammering me on. And then he changed it. I was going to preach on brokenness. Because in Genesis 37, you see a broken young man. Later in the scriptures, you can see a Moses in Exodus. And you can see him, he's called of God, and he says, this is my people, I'm gonna save them. And so he does, he did kill somebody. You know, it was the enemy, but he killed him. And for 40 years, he's on the backside of a desert. King David gets anointed. Remember, he's out watching the sheep, and here's maybe some errand boy or something comes and says, hey, the prophet Samuel is coming in, and he's saying, you've got to come in too. And so he runs all the way in, and then as soon as he comes in, Samuel had gone from the eldest, Eliab, all the way down, and he sees David, and he's like, that's the man. Kneel down, and he's anointed with oil to be the next king. And the next thing you know, he's moving in to the king's house. Woo! Driving a Lamborghini chariot. I mean, he's got all the goods. And then he's sitting there, he's playing the harp. You think about it. I'm in the palace, eating the goods, playing the harp. And then all of a sudden, spears are coming at me. What is up? And then he's out in the caves. And this is what you're going to find in your life. God wants broken people. People that understand heartache. They understand some of those things. You know why? Because Christ, we are no better than our Savior. And that was Christ. Christ was hated. He was despised. He was rejected. But let me, in closing, turn to a passage, and this will be our closing passage in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And some of you, what I'm trying to say is, align your thinking scripturally, please. It's the danger of hatred. Am I saying compromise? All right. You know, I believe in separation. I believe in the bedrock, a solid foundation of Scripture. And you know that. But some of you, you have allowed hatred in your life, and it's a work of the flesh. And you have justified it, somehow twisting Scripture. But let me show you a final passage in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but it committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. You know what? A little bit of compassion, a little bit of caring can go a long way. Even this week, got a phone call. Some of you, and you would know, I got a phone call from an old school evangelist. He's 73 years old. And I hadn't talked to him. I think I saw him at a conference maybe 5 years ago in passing. But basically, in talking, it's been 25 years. He's an evangelist now, and somehow he got my cell phone, and even church members, you know, I'm like, no. How did you get this? He's going to lash out. He's going to send the police after him. All right, he's stalking me. Know how you evangelists are. And I was thinking, oh, yeah, he's probably wanting a meeting, whatever. So I called him back. He said, you know what, just a couple minutes. He said, I travel a lot. I'm really busy. He said, but I wanted to just encourage you. He said, I meet with a lot of people and they say you're sticking by the stuff. and you're hanging on to the truth. Just stay at it. I was like, well, like no money, no meeting. He said, I told you to be fast. I just want to encourage you. You know, that I couldn't stop thinking about it all that afternoon. You know why? He spread some biblical love. And biblical love produces good. And most of you, you know this. When you've sown that work of the flesh, hatred, it's not satisfying at all. It makes your spirit really unpeaceful. And I'm asking you as a church, be careful of hatred. It doesn't breed anything good. Heads bowed.